morning, everybody. Good morning, church. Welcome, welcome, welcome. It looks like we got a really light Sunday out here. I think there might be something going around. I know we got about four of our worship team down from sickness. I don't know if it's necessarily COVID, but there is something going out in the community. I'm going to invite you to stand, and let's open up our service with just a little bit of energy and some reasons to thank and bless the Lord today.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
So bless the Lord, everybody. Here we go.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name.
It's why we came.
We sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord.
Here we go.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. No, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Oh Lord, I worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name.
God's people. That's why we came this morning. Amen. Give God the worship that He deserves this morning.
Fathom such boundless grace. has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. The one who set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living
saves every single time, church. He's powerful. He's got the power to touch you where you are, to use our music, to use the word, to use each other, to use your circumstance. He has the power to be seen by you. He's worthy, worthy, worthy of our praise this morning.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who can ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show and fill me with your heart and lead me. every other name. Jesus, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
This next song was written by the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither. And she remembers sitting in their living room in agony and fear on New Year's Eve. Across the nation, the educational system was being infiltrated with the God is dead idea. While drug abuse and racial tensions were increasing, the older generation felt that the country's best days were behind them, and their baby boomer children agreed. Yet both felt that the others were to blame. It was about that time that Bill and Gloria discovered that they were going to have a baby on the way. And it was wonderful news. Yet it also concerned them. Was it really a wise thing to bring a baby into such a world? One sunny day in the early spring, Bill, Gloria, and Bill's father, George, walked across the paved parking lot at their small A-frame offices. George called Bill and Gloria's attention to a spot that they had not noticed before. He pointed out a tiny little blade of grass that had been pushed aside. It had pushed aside layers of dirt, rock, and concrete to reach the sunshine of the world above. It had such a strong will to live, it had overcome all the odds to fulfill its destiny. That blade of grass became a symbol of Gaither's, of how God works in his creation. And it inspired Gloria to write a song expressing that hope that was shaped by the resurrection of Jesus as well as the blade of grass and the birth of her son. When my wife and I were having children, we asked ourselves the same question. We know what the world is like, so should we actually bring children up into it? Are we ready to bring children up into this world? It could be so, you know, so hard. Really can't be. But each baby came, and their struggles came. And the power of God was evident all through every trial. The resurrection power. That's what we're going to sing about. This time I'm going to go ahead and direct your attention to the screen.
Buddy, Grace, it's Patrick up here in Boise, Idaho.
Dude, come here. Hey, no. Nope, leave.
and my buddy Dude right here. We miss you guys at home very much, and you should come visit me if you can. Love you guys at Grace very much.
Hi, Grace family. Hello from sunny, getting warmer, Mesquite, Nevada. We miss you all. We hope to come soon to visit and see how everyone is in person rather than in a video. But for now, this will just have to do.
Bye.
Bye.
Hey, Ryan.
Yeah?
Can you throw a fork in the microwave for like 10 minutes?
So you know what, boss?
Hi, my name is Brennan Chadwick. Some of you might know me as Brennan, and I live in Southern California now. Miss you guys.
Hi, Grace Fellowship.
From the Regal family in Gillette, Wyoming.
We're getting ready to start our second year here in the Powder River Basin, the Great Plains of Wyoming. It's a little windy today, and we're having a great time here.
We miss you guys and hope to see you soon. Bye.
Bye. Bye.
Hi, Grace Fellowship. It's the George family. We're currently living in Belgrade, Florida. Chris and Kaden are off at a field trip, but I am Brittany.
I'm Brio.
And I'm Shay.
I am currently working as a Children's Ministries Director at First Baptist Church of Belgrade. Brielle, tell them what grade you're in.
I'm in 9th grade.
And I'm in 8th grade.
We miss you guys. We're so thankful to be able to connect on Facebook, and we hope you all are doing well.
Hi, Grace Fellowship.
Hi.
Hey, Grace Fellowship. It's the George family. I'm Brittany.
I'm Brielle.
And I'm Shay.
And we're here for your Sunday's edition of Carpool Karaoke.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Sierra, for putting that together.
So I had to add their bloopers at the end. There was a lot more, but I just picked those three. My name is Sierra. I'm ministry director here at Grace, and I love putting that video together. We have so many members who have moved far and wide. Hopefully, we'll be getting some more videos in just so we can update where they are. And I had to add the bloopers, too, because I got a little choked up. I miss those faces. And Brendan Chadwick was the first one to send a video in last week, and you couldn't really see it, but the book he was reading said the Idiot's Guide to Microwaving Forks. So if you know Brennan, that was perfect, and I loved it, every bit of that. So thanks, everybody, far and wide alumni, for sending those videos in. And if you'd like to send one in, you still have time, and we'll do another one in a couple of months. If you are a visitor, you can see that, one, we love each other. We are a family. And two, that we really care about our people. So if you are visiting and you'd like to get to know us a little bit more, in the pockets in front of your seats, there's some Bibles that are free for you to take, and there's also Connect cards. Those Connect cards are just a way for you to let us know your name and your address. We can send you a note in the mail. You can bring it, that Connect card, to the Welcome Center. When you leave today, it's to the right-hand side, and we have a welcome gift for you, just a little mug and some information about our church. I would love it if you could fill that out today so we can get connected. Okay, so we've been talking about Creative Arts Camp. This is our version of VBS. It's huge. Anybody want to take a guess? We opened up signups on Tuesday at midnight. Anyone want to take a guess on how many kids we have now? 200? I'll take 200. Anyone want to up that? Keith, you said 225? 255. Keith says 255. She's a high or low. Guys, higher, low? Higher? Lower? We're at 245. If you participated last year, that number struck a little bit of fear in you. That's a lot of kids. That's a lot of kids in this room, and we need your help. We have space for a few more, but it is filling up fast. If you are a member of this church and you haven't signed your kids or grandkids up, go home and do that today. Sign them up as quick as you can. Little Crafters, it's the younger kids, that's full, but it's waitlisted, and they're trying to figure out what they can do, if they can add more or not. So don't hesitate. Add the kids in just in case. If you're still thinking, nah, I don't need to help. Yes, yes, you do. We definitely need your help. Even one day that week, even if you can come in the evening after work and empty trash cans or just clean the bathrooms. That's a lot of little kids in our bathrooms and our helpers. If you can do anything, even one day that week, you are necessary and you are vital to this important outreach ministry. The table is in the back over there, Creative Arts Camp. Dana can help you, or Deanne, or Debbie, and they can fit you in wherever. And you can say to them, I only have Wednesday night. What can I do? They will find something for you to do. So don't hesitate. Let today be that day. We can relieve the planners that we have filled all those slots. Now, if you can see, we have our missions weekend coming up, and the theme this year is Till All Have Heard. If you have got a bulletin today, you can open it up, and you got a flyer all about it. The megaphone here and the megaphone over there, lovingly made by, I believe, the Cooks, and our beautiful sign. So Missions Weekend's a big part of Grace every year. We support various missionaries all over the world and locally. May 13th, you don't want to miss coming to the dinner that night. On Saturday, we have various things for men and women. Men have a breakfast, and the ladies have a luncheon that Martha's going to tell us a little bit about. And on Sunday is our big missionary worship service. So, ladies, we have our spring tea that is coming back after a couple years of not being able to have it. And this year, the missions team has a special speaker for us that day. And the tea this year will be at Barbara Brusatori's home in Sutter Creek. We're really looking forward to that. But a couple things that are exciting about that day is we are inviting this year, for the first time ever, our junior high and high school girls to come and be a part of that with us. They have been our servers for years, and this time we're asking or inviting the girls, any of you girls, to come. We'd love to have you there. Thankfully, we get to do that because our men have offered to do the serving for us. So that's really exciting. And it's a great opportunity for you to invite someone to come that doesn't come to Grace, and it's a lovely day and very, very special time together. So you can sign up in the lobby. It's $10 a ticket, which, because of our missions weekend, we reduced the cost because we really would love for you to invite someone to come as your guest. So you can sign up out there, and then also we need hostesses for our tables. It's like the Christmas banquet where you host a table and decorate that table with all of your beautiful dishes. So if you're interested in that, we have all the information in the lobby as well, and you can sign up and reserve your spot. So we really hope you'll join us, and we really would love to have the junior high and high school girls come. It's just going to be a wonderful day. Thanks. You want me to go ahead? Oh, okay. And then this Tuesday, we are making cookies in the kitchen to help Marcy with our lovely snacks that people bring on Sunday mornings. So if you would love to join us, we will be meeting after Bible study, probably around 12:30, and you can come anytime. We'll be here for a few hours probably, but Marcy asked if we would bring cookie dough. So prepare it ahead of time, bring it, and then we're going to bake a bunch of cookies. So that's going to be a really, really fun day. Thank you. Mm-hmm. We coordinated outfits today, striped pants and cardies. Okay, lucky for me, I work on Tuesdays, so you might find Andrea, Mark, and Jonathan and I stealing cookies. So that's wonderful. I love that. Let's see. Also, wrap this up. There's long announcements. You guys are like lots of information. If you're new to Grace, there is a lunch, a dessert night at Mark and Martha's house this Wednesday night, the 27th. You can still sign up for that in the lobby at the Welcome Center. If you've never been to their house for a dessert and you're new in the last year or so, sign up for that. Get to know Mark and Martha. They're such a gift of hospitality. And if that gets full, we will open up another date in May. This is all in anticipation for a new membership Sunday coming at the very end of May. So if you're interested in becoming a member, I would love to talk to you about that as well. And that is my long list of announcements. I believe so. Except I'm supposed to remind you to give offering. We have three ways to give. You can give online, you can mail it in, and you can also give in the back. And we thank you so much for your generosity and humble giving. Happy Sunday.
A two-minute social greeting time. So I guess I can fill that quickly. Every year I write something in the back of my Bible that God speaks to me. This year I said, I'm excited because I'm excitable. I have to make a choice to be excited. The world throws everything at us and would bring us down. The enemy would crush us if he could. And if I don't choose to be excited, then I don't look for those little things that God is doing in my life to excite me. We sang a song that alludes to our theme, till all the world has heard the truth of the gospel of Christ. And we have to apply that to ourselves. As a missionary, your mission field is those right around you. In your homes, in the community, at your workplace, at school, we bring the loving gospel of Christ. This year on the mission, I'm just back a week. Yesterday, there is new birth. We sang another song about that. New birth and a new baby is great. But on the mission, a young lady coming from a team here from California, contemplating suicide while she was there, met God and had joy restored to her life and rededicated her soul to the King. That's new life. That's mission. That's our mission. And as we look at Acts and the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys, remember your missionary journey is right next door, right across the street, right down at Raley's or Walmart, right here in Jackson, California. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts 20, beginning verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Phyrus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. You may be seated.
Well, We have signal? There we go. Welcome, everybody. My name is Mark, if you're visiting today. I'm lead pastor here at Grace and have the privilege of bringing the message today. We've had such a great last couple of weeks with Palm Sunday and our kids' performance, Easter Sunday, sunrise service, and packed out house on Sunday. What a great time together. And here we are today and celebrating unique things like seeing the faces of families who have moved away. Martha and I had the privilege of traveling back east to Tennessee to see a few of those families, and we were so excited to do so. So it was so good to see those familiar faces this morning, and to see the Whalings back from Texas, and see Brian here, having recently graduated from diving school. Brian has trained to be a diver, underwater welder on oil rigs. I imagine the movie Abyss in my mind when I think of this. Hopefully won't encounter anything crazy like that. Anyway, that's a movie in the 90s. Anyway, that's another point. And glad you guys made it all the way home. Welcome this morning. Congratulations, Brian, all that hard work. And give him a hand. So welcome this morning. Also good on the worship team. Great job having more than half of the worship team under the age of 20 this morning. That was pretty sweet. Awesome day to come and celebrate together. Have two new 9 a.m. classes that started before Easter, but one is, they're both fairly new, so you're welcome to join them. One is to focus on the family series that Dan Conley is leading, called The Family Project, and that's a meeting in the library. And then there's a new class that Steve Perez is teaching on what happens in the end, eschatology, end times, and the prophecies, and what can we gather from the biblical information. So those are classes that are available going on at the 9 a.m. hour. Just plug in those kind of things. Good stuff. This morning, we are back in the book of Acts. So if you are visiting, one of the things that we do here at Grace is we pick a book of the Bible and we teach verse by verse through that book, you get the full counsel of God. I don't get this to choose my favorite passages. You dive in and you tackle whatever passage is next. And 3 or 4 weeks ago, when Pastor Matthew gave the message, it was his turn to tackle the next passage in Acts, which was the one that was read this morning. And he texts me, you know, weeks before and says, "Hey, so give me your thoughts on this passage. You know, Paul's traveling here and there, and these guys are with him. And so do you have any thoughts how you were going to tackle this passage?" And like, you could teach on something that's kind of off topic if you want. That's what I'm going to do, he says. So I'm teaching this passage today. So you're wondering probably if as you hear this passage read this morning, what is happening? In fact, we're going to cover all the first 16 verses of this chapter in Acts. And as you teach through things verse by verse, sometimes they're filled with these inspirational quotes from the apostles and so on. And this passage, oddly, if you read it, is primarily a travel journal by Luke, who's recording all of these things. And he gives us one anecdote that we're going to read here in a moment. This spans an entire year of Paul's third missionary journey. But it covers it in 16 verses. And so we're going to tackle that this morning. It's going to feel a little bit like a history lesson and a geography lesson, but I am confident that it's going to be fun. This is one of the things that my primary gift is teaching, so this is the thing that I kind of thrive on is digging deeper into these kinds of things. What can we really understand what's happening here? So you get a little window into my world as we look at this passage together. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along to this, the first 16 chapters, which I am calling Paul's farewell tour. So he's on his third missionary journey, and he has been in Ephesus the last 2 years, and he is wrapping up this journey, and he's hoping to go on to Rome to launch a whole new phase of his mission. So he is revisiting all these churches, and he is encouraging them, and he's accomplishing some goals that he has. So I'm just going to dub this week and next week Paul's farewell tour as Luke records it. Now, if today's passage covers an entire year of Paul's life, and it's a little snapshot vignettes, next week's passage covers which is 21 verses, covers one evening. So Luke throws on the brakes and he records an entire evening with the church in Ephesus. And we're going to cover that next time. So when I say farewell tour and how Luke is writing, I brought this little prop on stage. And this is a little journal. Normally, I'm a journaler. I love writing about almost every day. I write something about what God's teaching me, what I'm experiencing in life, and so on. But this little guy is the one that I took on my backpacking journey 200 miles from Yosemite to the summit of Mount Whitney in 2019. And I recorded every moment of my day. At the end of the day, it was one of my camp tasks. I would roll into wherever I was going to sleep under the stars that night after sometimes 20, 21 miles on the trail that day, exhausted. And I'm just trying to do things to get ready for what's called hiker's midnight, was trying to stay awake till 8 o'clock at night. And so you gather water for the next day, you cook your dinner, and I would journal about everything I experienced that day, what the terrain was like, what I felt like, if I met anybody, anything interesting happening, where am I camped out, how many miles I did that today. I would record this in this journal. So what Luke is doing for us essentially here is giving us just a little window into his travel journal. This is where Paul went. This is who he traveled with. This is what happened. But unlike my journal, which I record every little detail, even I thumbed through this again this morning, and I even recorded songs. I wrote down songs that got stuck in my head that day. You're walking along at a pace, and you get a rhythm going, and then a certain song gets stuck in your mind. Have it ever happened to you? And you cannot stop singing that song. So I have lists of songs in here of the things that just get stuck in my head. I wonder if that happened to the Apostle Paul as they traveled along, because they were walking for many miles in a day, likely covering about 20 miles a day on their journey. But Luke doesn't really give us those details. So what are we going to gather from Luke, from Acts chapter 20? So this is the job of the teacher. So, Debbie, you're really going to like this. Steve Parra, wherever you are, you're going to like this. And whomever else is kind of inclined toward this kind of stuff, this is my way of tackling this verse together. So, here's a map of the entire Roman Empire. Context. Start with a little bit of context. Over here on the right-hand side is the Eastern Empire, primarily Greek. Part of is the old Greek Empire, but the bigger Roman Empire. And this is where Paul has camped out for the last three missionary journeys, which really spans several years of his life after his coming to faith in Jesus and feeling the call of God, not feeling, he was actually told by Jesus, this is what you're going to do. You're going to present the gospel, the story about me, even up to kings, which we're going to get to by the end of the book of Acts. And he did this for three different missionary journeys. This is Paul's third missionary journey. And then after he's going to, you know, having pretty confident he's covered this entire area and the churches are well established, he's already setting his sights on the west. He wants to travel out west into the Latin part of the Roman Empire. And he writes this. He writes a letter to the church in Rome. Remember, Rome is right here in Italy, and he wants to use them as kind of a launching pad for the next phase of what it feels like God has called him to do. And he writes this to them, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, speaking of the Eastern Empire, which he's spent the last few years, we've read about, so I've longed for many years to come to you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So that's Paul's plan. So we're going to zoom in here to the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea. This is kind of this little circle of where Paul has been in this third missionary journey. Remember, he is in Ephesus. This is a city there that he has spent almost 2 years preaching the gospel, and Luke has told us all about this in chapter 19. And remember how his time there ended was this incredible mob, almost a riot that happens, and they gather this whole city into this massive theater, which you can still visit in Ephesus today. The ruins of Ephesus are still there. And Paul, after this big event, decides, okay, my time here is ended. It's right around the time of Pentecost, so spring. And he's going to launch away from this and continue on the next phase of his ministry. So he's in Ephesus, and he has plans at this point, we can gather, that he's going to travel, he's going to sail over to Corinth. This is his idea. I'm going to sail over to Corinth. I'm going to hang out with you. He's been there for 18 months prior on his second missionary journey. He's like, yep, I'm going to visit you guys. I'm going to travel up north, up into Macedonia. I'm going to travel back down to you, back and visit you twice in Corinth. And I'm going to sail all the way back to Syria and head down to Jerusalem in hopes, remember this is about Pentecost, a year later to visit Jerusalem by Passover the next year. So we're talking about the entire next year's plans laid out that he's communicated to the church in Corinth. However, his plans change. And instead of going over to Corinth first, he sends them a letter instead, which is our first letter to the Corinthians, which he writes while he's in Ephesus. And he sends it over with Timothy and Titus, telling them of his change of plans, which we can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which accompanies that letter, obviously. It says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. So he's changing his plans a little bit. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. So going from pretty solid plans, I'm going to go to Corinth, up to Macedonia, back to Corinth, and to Jerusalem. Now he sounds a little ambiguous. I think perhaps I'm going to visit you, but I'm going to go to now Macedonia first. What happened? Well, if you read the content of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, what has happened is Paul has received news that all is not well in Corinth. There's divisions, there's immorality in the church, there's things that need to be addressed, and Paul says, you know what? I'm going to send a letter with Timothy and Titus to address these problems. And this is what he does and communicates, and I'm going to come to you after now going to Macedonia. And also in this letter, he instructs them. He says, now, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, Paul has already been collecting funds, not for himself, but for the poor in Jerusalem. So about this time, this is recorded in other places besides the Bible, that there's a famine that strikes this area. And crops have failed. In fact, it reaches way down into Egypt, this famine, and some of the grain ships that usually come through the area either are affected by the famine or get lost in shipwreck. In fact, when Paul ultimately goes to Rome, he's on a grain ship from the port of Alexandria that goes down. He's part of a shipwreck. So things are not well in Jerusalem, and he's trying to gather funds to send to the saints there to help support them because they're in need. And so he says, I've already been collecting in the region of Galatia, so you are to do this too. Verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul, if you understand, he did not ever want to have the appearance that he ever pressured anybody for money. He himself worked everywhere he went, so he would never have to ask, though it was a normal way that the apostles operated, Peter operated this way, where the churches who were benefiting from the ministry of the apostles would support them while they were there. Well, Paul was careful, said, you know what, I don't want any accusation that I'm doing this for money, so I'm going to work. I'm not going to ask you for money. And so he was sending this letter for the collection for the poor, so he wouldn't even have to do that, even if it wasn't for himself, in person. And he wanted them to have plenty of time to work it out. So as you regularly gather, so here's an aside. This is one of the first verses we see the Gentile church shifting from Saturday worship, which is the Sabbath, the Jewish churches would worship on the Sabbath, the Christian churches, but the Greek churches, the Gentile churches, we see a shift where they start meeting on Sundays. This is one of the first early references to this, that they're starting to meet on Sundays, the Gentile churches. And Paul says, you know, as you gather, first day of the week, week after week, whatever you have, whatever you've prospered, you know, put some money aside. So you don't have to be, there's no imposition when I get there. And so he's thinking very practically. He's thinking about integrity and so on. So that's what he communicates to them in this letter, his change of plans, and to inform them, I'm making a collection for the poor and going to head and give that to them in Jerusalem. About this time, he's also writing the book of Romans. We're going to get that pretty specifically when he writes. In Romans chapter 15, he says this about this same collection. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia is Corinth, where Corinth is, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So he's writing this after he's made some of this collection. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be in service to them in material blessings. So Paul saw the easy exchange of when there was spiritual benefit, that there would be it would be a natural reciprocation to make sure that physical material needs were also being met, both by the in the apostles' lives as well as the poor who are living in other parts of the world. And we do this to this day. We collect funds every single week. It's part of our offering to minister to the very practical, tangible ministries that are happening to enable things like our creative arts camp, our missions conference, to support missions all around the world, to give to the poor, all those things, same thing. So come back to our Acts passage where we read. All that's happening, that's all your context, that's all the background that's going on. And so after the uproar had ceased, that was the big mob that happened in the end of chapter 19, Paul sent for the disciples. After encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So that's where we're at. So we have to do a little insertion of what is happening behind the scenes. I don't know if you're like me. I love, you know, if I enjoy a movie, a good story or a TV show or something, and occasionally they put out these different videos and so on that are the behind the scenes. So you get a kind of a picture of how they filmed different things or what the actors were experiencing while that was going on. I love behind the scenes stuff, and you know, you get to know the people better. Well, we're going to zoom out for a little bit. Luke just gives us his one verse, but there's other things happening behind the scenes that are helpful for us to know. So remember, Paul sent Timothy and Titus across the Aegean with Corinth about his change of plans to address difficult things that were happening in Corinth. Timothy comes back and reports to Paul just before he leaves for Macedonia and says, things are worse in Corinth than we originally were told. I delivered your letter, but there are also these characters there, these people who are like known travel itinerant speakers. They're really good at what they do. And they used your letter as an opportunity to kind of undermine your ministry. So the Corinthians received this painful letter from Paul, and they're hurting. They're like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with this information? How should we respond to it? And these teachers who were in Corinth at the time take advantage of this moment. And they say, you know what? Paul changed his plans because he's just not a very trustworthy person. He said, yeah, he's coming to you, but now he's not. And even the letter is kind of ambiguous. I think I'm going to try to come to you again, and maybe I'll winter there on my way back down to Jerusalem. That kind of language, that's not really coming from someone you really can put your trust into. In fact, look at Paul. He doesn't even charge for his ministry. How important really is he? I mean, look at us, these what Paul would later call super apostles. We charge to the teeth. I mean, why? Because we are important. Your money's going to a good cause, us. And you really need to listen to us. And so Timothy comes back to Paul with this report. Not only are they experiencing pain from your letter, they are hurt by your change of plans, and there are these other teachers there that are wowing them with their honorable speech, well, honorable, but their good ability to speak and undermining their trust in you. Well, this really unsettles Paul, as you can imagine. He loves the people in Corinth. He's spent 18 months there, a year and a half with them. And so he travels up to Troas. Timothy had given this news to Paul, and Titus had stayed in Corinth to kind of iron things out best he could with, and send Timothy back to Paul and says, I'll meet you in Troas. So Titus takes the interior journey up to Troas, and they're going to meet Paul. And you can imagine what Paul's feeling. He wants to hear news about what's happening. Were you able to iron things out there? How did they ultimately receive my letter? Because Timothy apparently didn't stay there very long. So we get in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, kind of a little invitation into the window here. We could listen in to his thoughts when he would later write in his own travel journal of sorts. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Jesus, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. Why? Because I did not find my brother Titus there. There's no cell phones. There's nobody there telling what happened to Titus. And Paul's like, where is he? I need to have this information. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Okay, sidebar. Poor Troas, right? I mean, think about Paul's second missionary journey. He went there to preach the gospel. But while there, I mean, he was there a very short period. God gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and preach the gospel to us. And so that's it. God's telling us to go. So they board the next ship and head straight over, didn't preach at all in Troas. Now he goes to Troas on his way to Macedonia. And there's even an opportunity to preach the gospel. But he's so upset about not finding Titus there, he moves on. Poor Troas. We just want to insert that. It's going to come back up in a moment. So he travels on up into Philippi, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We get a little more information. He continues to write and reflect upon this time. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. So picture what's happening. Paul is largely traveling by foot. These are long days, probably traveling up to 20 miles a day. He takes a ship across. We don't know how long that journey took. And the second missionary journey, it took 2 days, favorable winds. But up to this point, remember, Paul has already been shipwrecked 3 separate times. He's already spent a night and a day on the open sea, not knowing if he was ever going to be rescued. He mentions this only in passing. So this is Paul's experience. He arrives in Macedonia exhausted. Our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Remember the last time he was up in Macedonia? Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, second missionary journey. Philippi, he was beaten and imprisoned and left town by request of the officials there. He gets to Thessalonica. He's only there for a couple, 2 or 3 weeks. The Jews form a riot. They drive him out of town. He goes down to Berea. He is there a very short time, and the Jews from Thessalonica travel down and form a riot there, sending him out of town. So he is in this region. It is known to be treacherous for Paul. Now he's heading up into this area. He has internal conflict because he's wondering about what's happening in Corinth. Hasn't seen Timothy or Titus. He's there, and the trouble hasn't ended. There's pressure from without. He writes in his second, we're not going to read it, but in his second letter to the Corinthians about his travel experiences, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten this many times in prison, I mean, constantly in danger from water crossings, from robbers, from, you know, all these things. This is Paul's life. And here he's back in this region. And Luke doesn't tell us this, but this is for months he's here during this time. And this is his experience. So if you put yourself in the shoes of Paul, we're getting like a little bit of the behind the scenes that Luke doesn't tell us. Have we only covered one verse in Acts so far? All this stuff is happening. But thankfully, he finds relief. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he arrives there. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. So though his letter to them was painful, though there were these influencers that were trying to undermine Paul's integrity to the church in Corinth, Titus finally arrives, giving him the news that he had hoped for but wasn't sure would come. You know what, Paul? They responded to your letter. Yes, it was painful, but they repented. They're really acting obedient. Say they long for you. In fact, they told me to tell you how sorry they are that those things are happening, and they want you to know how committed they are to you. What wonderful news for a weary traveler on his farewell tour for the purpose of encouraging these churches. He himself is comforted. He himself is encouraged. And he's up here for a number of months. And it's also very nice to hear this news because you remember his other parts of his travel plans was eventually to get to Corinth. And that'd be kind of awkward and tension filled if he gets there and things haven't worked out yet. So we come back to verse 2 in Acts chapter 20. And when he'd gone through those regions, Macedonia, and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. That's Luke's designation for Corinth. Paul calls that region Achaia when he writes, but he gets down, all the way down to Corinth, and he winters there. There he spent 3 months. Remember when he left, it was spring. It was during the time of Pentecost. Now, all of summer has passed and into the fall, and now he's in Corinth, and he's spending December, January, February, the winter months there, because it's too treacherous to travel during winter. Roads are bad. Certainly don't want to travel by sea. And remember, that's his plan. He wants to get on a boat and go all the way back to Jerusalem, if he can, by Passover, which happens in the spring. So you see where we get our timeline here, just putting these pieces of the puzzle together. So, great. He spends 3 months together. By the way, during the months in Macedonia up north, I failed to mention, that's when he pens his second letter to the Corinthians. When he gets news from Titus, he writes that second letter and sends it on down to the city to precede his coming. Now he's there for 3 months in Corinth, and at this time he writes the book of Romans, which kind of fills in our blanks, right? So spring has come. It's getting into that area where we can get back on a boat again and we're not going to die. The weather is pretty stable now, so we're going to make our plans to sail. That was his original plan, all the way down to Syria to try to get to Jerusalem by Passover. However, when they got ready to get on the boat, it was revealed there was a plot against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. So he decided to return once again through the interior route, Macedonia. And that puts him way behind schedule, but this is real life. Paul has to constantly, we'll see, change his plans because of plots, because of weather, by this time he's traveling with lots of money from the collection of from the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9. We could spend a lot of time there, but it doesn't help us this morning. But if you wanted to, you could read those things. I think he has to change plans a lot because of those factors. And to keep those who might get wind that he's carrying money on their toes, he changes his plans a lot. He's kind of on the run a little bit, keeping people on their toes so he can try to get all the way back to Jerusalem safely with all these funds. We get to verse 4, and here's his travel companions. I'm not going to go through, Keith did such a great job reading all these names. They are hard to pronounce. But one of the things I want to point out here is that it appears that they represent all the churches who have contributed to Jerusalem. So they're all helping Paul carry these funds. They're representing their churches. They're proud representatives. The only church that's not mentioned is Corinth. And so we might assume that Paul himself is the representative from Corinth. They elected him, which would be really a big vote of trust after the undermining of these other would-be super apostles. And so they're traveling together. Well, he, in the very next verse, sends them on to Troas. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Poor Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So in the Jewish calendar, the days of unleavened bread are the same, is the same week as Passover. So remember, he missed Passover. So now he celebrates it in Philippi. So you have the Feast of the Passover, followed by a week later of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he's celebrating that up in Philippi. Remember, is this interesting to you? This is really interesting to me. I love this stuff. Who was in Philippi? The only Jew he met in Philippi that we are told about is Lydia. Likely celebrated this in Lydia's home, who also hosted the church. Likely one of the leaders of the church of Philippi. There's not even a synagogue in Philippi. There's not a great Jewish population there in Philippi. So he's likely doing this in the home of our dear Lydia, who we met on Paul's second missionary journey. He and another observation is we get the we and us language back in Acts. This means Luke himself has joined Paul again. Paul or Luke was probably in Philippi and Paul got there. He joins them. And now the we and the us continues forward in their journey. So these went on ahead. We stayed around for unleavened bread, and in five days we came to them at Troas. Again, a little side note, 5 days represents the sail across the Aegean Sea. Means they encountered rough waters. It's early in the spring. Weather is iffy, right? But they made it all the way to Troas, and there they stayed for 7 days. Okay, now we need to get a breath. Yay, Troas! He's missed them every single time. Now he's spent an entire week in Troas. Gets them every... I'll be here all week. I'll be here every night. We're talking... And it comes to the end of that week, and they do not want him to leave, but he's got to make Jerusalem by this point. He's trying to make it to the next feast, which is Pentecost. Gives us our one-year mark. So now we get to the anecdote that Luke intercedes. Now, he departs from his travel journal for a moment, and now he tells us a special story that happened in Troas. Troas, they finally get their due. They get their, they're on the map now in the book of Acts. They're no longer just passing through. They get an entire week, and he's get all the way to the last night of his stay there. They're going to leave the very next day, and the last night of their stay happens to be the first day of the week, Sunday. And here they are, another reference to the Greek church or the Gentile church gathering on a Sunday to break bread. They're worshiping together. This is their church service. It's in the evening. Likely they've worked all day. They're Gentiles. They don't take the Sabbath off, right? So they've worked all day. In the evening, they're gathering together to break bread, as was their custom. They were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. And let me just say that you can if you just put yourself in this place, Troas finally gets Paul. He's not establishing the church here anymore. He's been through Troas twice, not preaching the gospel, but now he's there for 7 days to encourage the church, which was not planted by Paul. Just a little sidebar. I always do these little sidebars, right? There's so much to talk about in these things. The gospel reached Troas, despite Paul not taking it there himself. The gospel reached many, many villages, cities, without Paul not ever physically visiting them. Sometimes we take on, it's like, I need to do this. If not me, who, you know? If I didn't preach the gospel to that person, they're going to go to hell. It's like, no, what? You know, if it didn't work out, someone else will. That's God's deal. He's the one orchestrating that. Yes, we need to be obedient, and we ought to every single day. Look for opportunities how we can share the gospel. But like the catcher in the rye, we can't get everybody. But you know what? God is at work making sure that those who have been appointed to eternal life are going to hear that message of the good news about Jesus some way, and they're going to respond in faith. And that's exactly what's happened in Troas. Paul gets there. He's there. He's well into the night. And the word speech here, we use it as a, like what I'm doing for you. You're doing a whole lot of listening. I'm doing a whole lot of talking. This comes from the Greek word, by the way, where we get the word dialogue. This is a conversation they're having. This is a big discussion, a lot of Q&A happening at this evening gathering. But you can imagine Paul's end of the answering and the people's end part of questioning, Paul's going to do more talking. So he prolongs into speech. And this is the interesting anecdote. So it's going on late at night, and there are many lamps. Luke tells us, this is an important verse 8. I love this. Luke tells us there's a lot of lamps going on. Luke's trying to protect, in my opinion, protect Paul's image here a little bit. It wasn't that Paul was boring. Luke is trying to tell us. It was late. It was hot. The kid was in the window trying to cool off and stay awake. I mean, give it to him. I mean, these people have been working all day. It's okay. We fall asleep during Bible studies. It's okay. Maybe you didn't sleep well last night. Maybe you worked all day. You know, it doesn't mean that you're spiritually that God's going to be angry with you or that the speaker is boring. So here they are, and Luke gives them the out. Hey, it was hot up there, lots of candles going on, and a young man named Eutychus sitting in the window sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story. And when they finally got down there, they picked him up. He was expired. He had gone on, went toes up down there. It was not a pretty scene. I would imagine. I won't go into. You can imagine your imagination tell you what the guy looked like after traveling with that velocity and hitting hard ground. And he was certainly dead. Luke is a physician. Luke includes this detail, confirming, yep, time of departure. I mean, he gave it, you know. But Paul was on his way down. Paul went down, bent over him. And the way the language in English doesn't really capture this well, but it really, the image is like Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings and in 2 Kings. When they do this very same thing, they wrap their arms around a deceased person. They lay on them, crying out that God would restore life. And just as Elisha did it, Elijah, then Elisha, Paul does the same thing. He goes down, wraps his arms around him, taking him in his arms. He responds to the people who are, I'm sure this is a very vocal uproar. Again, Luke just gives us a couple words, but if you're there, can you imagine the commotion of somebody, a brother, a nephew, a son, whoever this is just died horrifically, tragically, traumatically. I'm sure that they're wailing and crying out and just beside themselves at this scene. And Paul tells them, says, stop, don't be alarmed. His life is in him. He who was once dead is now alive. This miracle that Luke records gives us hardly any information of what Paul even says during that whole week in Troas, but this one moment Luke gives us, he records that God is alive and well in the church. God sees this terrible moment, and there's still more that Paul, he's going to stay there till daybreak, encouraging them. And that whole evening, it would have been a downer, right? If that ended on that note, did this guy falling out of the window? So God performs this miracle through Paul. Love it. So we keep reading. And when Paul had gone up and they had broken bread and eaten, so they go up and they have a midnight snack. This is midnight this happens, right? So the breaking bread is this reference to, we said already, to the worship. So there's like communion, like what you and I do when we take the bread and the cup and we remember Jesus. They did that certainly in this, but also in this culture, a meal was a part of this. So either they finished the meal or went back and did the meal part of it after they had begun with the communion aspect of their worship together. So they eat, and then he talked with them along well until the next morning before he left. And they took the youth away alive and were not, as you can suppose, a little comforted. They were very encouraged over this. So we need to keep moving here. I'm sorry. And there's so much to talk about. I love talking about this stuff. Let's just keep going. Let's come back to our itinerary. Remember, they're up in Troas. They just finished there. The next morning, they're going to get on a boat, and they're going to start making their way down these islands on the coast. They're going to wind up at Miletus. And we pick up our travel itinerary again with Luke. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. This little detail, I don't know why Luke includes it. I just think it's interesting. He sends them on the boat. He himself walks by himself the 20 miles and meets him at the next port. Why? I don't know. If I'm putting myself in Paul's shoes, I'm feeling like I've traveled with you guys a long time. I need a little me time. All right? You guys go ahead. No. It's okay. I'm going to walk. I'll meet you there tomorrow. I'm going to walk the 20 miles. And I certainly would enjoy that solitude. If I'm in Paul's shoes, I can identify with this. Then they travel all the way down to all those stops, which are little island stops, all the way down to Miletus. They sail past Ephesus, and Luke concludes this section in verse 16 with why they pass by Ephesus, the major where Paul began this whole journey from where he started this morning. Now he ends. He ends at Ephesus, but Miletus. He says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that, remember, this is a year later, so that he may not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible. He already missed the Passover by the day of Pentecost, which was the next feast in late April, early May, somewhere in there, depending on the Jewish calendar. So that's where we finish our passage today, our travel journal, which Luke gives us, and hopefully we've made it a very meaningful journey to know some of the behind the scenes of what's happening in Paul's mind, his plans and everything. But let's wrap it up with what we've gathered from this little window that Luke gives us. Number one, we see that Paul's intention in this journey, this past year, was to visit the Eastern churches in order to give them encouragement. He's also making a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, all that's happening according to plan. And we've also, by virtue of the other letters he's writing during this time, we get a little window into his heart personally, that Paul is continuing to face internal and external conflict. This conflict, this becomes really one of Luke's main themes as we finish out the book of Acts. The conflict grows until his arrest in Jerusalem and he's sent as a prisoner to Rome. He will make it to Rome, but he will do so in chains. So Paul's continuing to face internal and external conflict, plots of the Jews, internal trouble in Corinth, continual change of plans, and the added sadness of saying goodbye to every single one of these churches. And if next week when we get to his farewell speech to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus who come to visit him in Miletus, we get this picture of lots of tears being shed every time they say goodbye to one of these churches. Because one of the implications is, I probably won't see you again. It's hard for me to get around. I've been shipwrecked so many times. I've been in danger. So likelihood of me getting back here is small. And every time you would say goodbye, it really had the implication of, this is the last time I'll see you. This is Paul's world at this point in our study of Acts. Things that he's dealing with. And we see God at work and richly. And Paul's intention of staying true to the calling that God has given him, ultimately to get to Rome and beyond to Spain. So, let's take a breath. That was a lot. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to finish with one last song, just to collect the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and how God is working all through this. Sometimes we feel like our day-to-day life is like the mundane. I got up, I brushed my teeth, I ate breakfast, I went to work, I got the kids to school, whatever that looks like. But God cares about the day-to-day. He's using you in those moments, and God certainly sees where your heart is, what you're facing, the internal conflicts, the external conflicts, those things that we're rejoicing over, and those things that are just burdening us with a heavy load. Wherever you are this morning, we can take encouragement from Paul, from Luke, from these travels. And let us take a cue from them, turning our attention to God and reflecting on the presence of God in our day-to-day. Let's stand together as we end our service, our time together.
And all the earth shout your praise. Hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great. Light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out. In our love, so we pour out our praise to you, only Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
He is great, isn't he? Close our time in prayer. Father, we acknowledge your hand in our lives. We acknowledge your work in the world. And you're using each one of us in a unique way. Thank you that every breath that we can take, we can also expel with praise for your glory, and use us however you would for your plan and your purpose. God, help us today, we pray. We each go our separate ways in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Go in peace today.